Isn't that what we come to a midweek service for? Is just how to learn how to walk and to live and to love one another.
That's right.
To know the goodness of God and the fullness of His grace. Amen. And so the Lord's called us here tonight, and that's what we're going to look. And it's an odd thing that Christians, more than any other group of people, tend to kill their wounded. Right? If a Christian, he stumbles, he falls, he gets caught up in sin, the first thing we do is cast him out of the church, beat him with a stick till we feel better. You know, and that's not the way it's supposed to do. What we're supposed to do is exactly what Paul's going to tell the churches of Galatia here. Last week we talked about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And we went through the works of the flesh and all that kind of stuff. And then this week he's talking about coming to understand the wounded brethren. Amen? Mm-hmm. Who here has been wounded? Right? Who here has been wounded by Christians? After you fell down, Christians kicked you around a little bit. Amen? We have some boots, and these boots are made for kicking Christians. Right? So unfortunately, that happens a lot in the church, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so as Paul's writing to the churches, let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Father, as I open up your word tonight, as I start to speak, and we have this light Bible study, Father, I pray that you would impress on our hearts how to love one another the way that you have told us to. Lord, I thank you. I praise you for that. Teach us to edify, to encourage, to lift up the body of Christ in the unity of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, brethren, that means you guys, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Now look at what Paul just wrote there. Taken in a fault, what's that mean?
Caught in a sin.
You're caught in a sin, right? So you're walking along, you're a Christian, you're coming to Sunday school, you're coming to Sunday meeting, midweek stuff, and all of a sudden something, the devil sets out a snare for you. Right? And you say, wow, that looks pretty tasty. I think I'm going to grab me some of that. And before you know it, as you start walking that way, you get caught. It starts out a little bit, and you get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that sin. And then finally, because, you know, all things come out sooner or later, it comes out. People and somebody find you. They see what you're doing. And like I said before, unfortunately, the church, when they see a Christian sinning, they normally swarm on them like a bunch of vultures over a dead raccoon in the road. And we start biting them and tearing them up and hurting them. Well, that's not what the church is supposed to do. Here he says, brethren, if anyone be overtaken in a sin, all right, you're living life and you get caught up in sin and you get taken away. Ye which are spiritual. Now, what does he mean? Who's the spiritual folks? The grown-ups, right? The believers, the ones who are not particularly caught in that sin at that moment. Now be careful lest you say you can't fall, because you'll fall in that very same hole that you're worried about your neighbor falling in. And so he says, you who are spiritual, you're supposed to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, all right, I got caught in a sin, okay? One of you starts condemning me to the other one. This backbiting gossip stuff goes around behind the church, you know. And so, go ahead. Did you see what Curtis did? Mm-hmm. Go ahead and say that loud so everybody can hear. Yeah. And so that's what happens. So they'll come over here and they'll say,
I won't tell you, I'll tell you.
Buzz, 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 buzz. Buzz, 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 buzz. Buzz, 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 buzz. Instead of coming along behind or helping him and say, Curtis, I see you. Mark, George, I see you. You're struggling. I love you, brother. All right, come on, let's talk about this. Let's see if we can get you from where you are to where you need to be. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? If there's something that I need to stand in the gap for you, how can I do that for you? Instead of coming along behind you and grabbing you by the beard and,
I got you by this. You're nasty, you're a sinner, you're going to hell.
How often do Christians do that to other Christians? Now listen, brethren, if we see somebody caught in a sin, falling down, first we offer to help them. Now, does helping them mean just going along with it? No. Now, what does real help mean? You love them, but does that mean, oh, well, I ain't going to look at that.
No.
You know, I'm just going to cover my eyes. But what's it mean?
You love them, you act on it.
You act on it. Now, we're seeing all these Christianese things. It's like Chinese for Christians. Now, how does this work in the times that we're in, any time in any situation? How do you help somebody? Do you just ignore the problem? Or do you confront the problem with meekness? All right, if I see you, you're drinking and you're drunk, right? Do I come over and just beat you up because you've been getting drunk every day? Is that what a Christian's supposed to do? No, I'm supposed to come along beside you and say, I can see that you're struggling. I can see that you're hurting. The spiritual person comes along beside the weaker person. Y'all come on in. Comes along beside the weaker person and the one who's caught in the snare. And remember, how many people can get caught in a snare? Every single one of us. There's none of us righteous. There's none of us that are able. We're in Galatians chapter 5, still in verse 1, 6, still in verse 1. And talking about getting caught in that snare and what other Christians are supposed to do about that. We're not supposed to beat somebody because they're caught in that sin, because they're involved in that. What we're supposed to do as the brethren, the more spiritual person, the one who knows the way out, we're supposed to come in and we're supposed to meet with that person. We're supposed to love that person. We're supposed to be kind and gentle-hearted and love them in the middle of the mess. And as you do that, as you make that a practice, instead of beating up other brethren, instead of beating them, you love them and you show compassion. Now, not backing down from the truth, right? What you're doing, whatever that sin is, whatever you're caught in, brother, that is wrong, all right? And I'm not going to say that it's right. It's wrong, and you ought not be doing it. Now, let's find a way out of the mess. That means you come along beside that Christian and say, all right, you've been cheating on your taxes. I don't know what it is. You've been stealing from the grocery store. I don't have any idea what the sin is. But I find that out, and instead of hurting you or condemning you, I come along beside you and say, what can we do to make this right? So you've been taking stuff from the grocery store, okay? All right, now I don't think any of us are doing that, but I'm just thinking of something. Right, so what we can do is I come along and I confront you, brother. I see that you're doing this thing. I love you. Let's go together to the grocery store. Let's see what we can do to make this right. Okay, because not only have you sinned, but you've sinned against the store. You stole from somebody. You've cheated on somebody. You've lied to somebody. And what makes a lie go away? Truth. All right? So you come up, you've been stealing from somebody, and you come up and say, hey, brother, I've been taking stuff that isn't mine. It belongs to you. I'm sorry. Let me pay you back. Let me repay you for that. And a Christian brother, what I would do, if you need a help doing that, I come along beside you and say, we're going to go together. I'm going to put my arm around you. We're going to walk in unity. We're going to walk in the oneness of the Spirit. And we're going to confront this thing. And we're going to confront it with truth and meekness and love. And we're going to get past it. Amen. And when we get past it, we don't beat each other up.
Well, I know something about you now.
Boy, you better not do it again. If you do it again, I'm going to get you then. See, that's not the Christian heart. That's not what God wants out of the body of Christ. He wants us to love one another, to bear each other's iniquities, our sins, to come along and be honest with each other, to support, to edify, to build up one another in the Spirit of humility and love and graciousness. The same thing that Jesus did for you. See, when you were lost in sin, did Jesus come down and beat you over the head? Did he take his cross and just use it as a pickaxe on you? You dirty sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not what he did. He went to the cross freely and he poured his blood out for my unrighteousness, for your sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. So we're supposed to do that to one another, for one another. So if you see me in a sin, or if I see you stumbling or being taken in a fault in a sin, the one that's still standing in the gospel, the one that still has a good foundation, you come along and you help that person up. Thank you, Lord. I just thought of this. All right, so you've fallen over a cliff. All right, I still have my repelling line tied to the rock called Jesus, right? I still got a good connection with Him. I can rappel down to where you are, and I can hook you up, and we can climb out of that ravine together.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to do. We see somebody hurting. We meet them in the middle of their mess. We love them the way that Jesus loved us, and we help them out of that mess. Instead of condemning one another, biting and chewing one another up, hating each other, but love each other. That backbiting gossip stuff that happens so much in the church, that is murder. That's garbage. That's the worst thing that you can do, or one of the worst things that you can do. So, not that I'm condemning you. If you're gossiping about somebody, come tell me about it. No. Go tell them about it. Or actually, if somebody comes to you with gossip, say, have you went and talked to that person about it? Oh, no, I couldn't talk to that person about it. Then don't tell me about it. All right? You got some dirty laundry on somebody? Go help them wash it out. Don't tell me about it. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you know dirty stuff on somebody else, go fix that with them. Don't tell it to your neighbor. Don't tell it to the grocery store clerk. Don't tell it to nobody else. You go to that person and you make it squared away with them. It says in verse 2, pointing to the same thing. Well, actually, let's stay in verse 1 there for a minute. Restoring the one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, thyself, lest thou be also tempted. Don't think that you're above temptation. Don't think that you're not able to fall in the same pit that they're in.
Well, I've got victory over that, George.
No,
for a long time now, I haven't had struggle with that. Now that I'm up here, I'm super godly. Look at my angel wings, man. I got it going on. And so I know I'll never go where you are. So I'm going to kick you while you're down, right? Kick, kick, and then I'm going to move on. Be careful, because before you walk away from that, you might step in the same hole that he was in. Because your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And if you get to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, God has an answer for that. You think you'd never get caught in that thing that you're condemning someone else about? You don't think that it'll ever happen to you? And you go thinking more highly of yourself than what you ought to? Be careful. Yeah, you're standing, let's have one foot in the grave and the other's on a banana peel. Before you know it, you're going to be in the hole. Right? And so he says, and now we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. Church, what's that look like? When was the last time you came along and really bared the burden of another believer? Helping them. And that's what he's talking about there. It's helping them. It's coming along beside them you know, sometimes if somebody gets stuck on the side of the road in a mud pit, and you stop to help them, you might get a little muddy too. You know that? You ever have that problem? You know? So you got your you ran off the side of the road, you got all stuck in the mud, you're out there, and I could either drive by you and look and look at him, that fella goes to our church, he's just all covered in mud. He ain't no good. Now, what the Bible tells us to do is look at the problem. You might have to get out there in the mud with them a little bit. Just get along beside them some. And maybe it'll take two to push that cart out of the mud, and one man can't do it on his own. So bearing that burden together, it might mean you got to get a little dirty to do it. Never think that you're so good that you can't help somebody else. I love to help you, but I'm just super righteous. Mr. Righteousness, I can't touch that. You're an unclean thing,
right?
How can I, the pastor of Charity Bible Church, touch that unclean thing?
Shame on that thought. Right? Shame on that thought.
Yes, that's right.
See, to fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know, anybody here know what the law of Christ is?
Love one another.
Amen. That's it. To agape one another. To fully be willing to pour your life, your wealth, your strength, everything that is in you into somebody else's life and not expect anything back. That's what the law of Christ is. That's what Jesus did, right? Isn't that what he did on every account? He willingly went to the leper and put his arm around him, hugged him up, loved him. The fellow had COVID-19. Jesus came and touched him. Amen. He didn't stay away. He didn't cover his face with a mask. He didn't stay away from the church. He didn't hide in the corner. Nope. He came right to him face to face and said, I love you. I love you. I know you're unclean. I know you're a leper. Let me touch you in the middle of your hurt. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that is fulfilling the law of Christ, loving people with that reckless abandonment. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, who here thinks he's something?
Ooh, look at me. I'm just
a soul. I'm something. I'm a
sinner. Yeah. You're something else. Yeah. Right? And so it, you get this high-mindedness, right?
Well, I'm not like those people over there.
Right? Well, what was that? There's a publican, a tax collector, and a Pharisee that came into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee,
oh, thank you, most heavenly, reverend Father. I pay a tithe on all thy own, and I'm not like them guys over there. Thank you, God, that I was born and not in the slums like those people, that I'm better than all that.
And then that tax collector, that dirty IRS worker, right, standing there beating on his chest. So ashamed he couldn't even look up. He said, Father, forgive me, a sinner. And only one of those men left the temple that day made right. It was the one who had the broken and the contrite heart. The one that confessed his sin before the Lord. Not the one that thought himself too good to help. Jesus also told a different parable of the same type of thing. The Samaritan got taken by robbers on the road. Right? And the priest comes by, the Levite comes by. And this poor Samaritan, which is, to the Hebrew people, he would be called a half-breed. Right? He wasn't quite Jewish, he wasn't quite Gentile. He was a Samaritan. And so he was laying there, he had been beat, he had been robbed, he's bleeding on the street. Levi comes by and looks at him, kind of walks around him, kind of like what you do when you see when the plumber drops his bucket. Right? Nobody wants to step in now. Right? Hey, y'all ever seen that? Because I've been around too many construction jobs. But anyhow, you know, I just don't want to get that on my shoes. And so he passed by, and before long, the Pharisee came by, and he did the same thing. He said, man, you're a mess. And then the Samaritan comes by. That's what he did. So it's just a poor fella. And then the Samaritan comes by, and he sees the wounded person on the street. He stops. He tends to his wounds, takes the oil and the wine out of his own saddlebag, tends to the man's wounds, brings him into town, puts him up in a hotel room, pays his room and board, and he says, when I come back to the innkeeper, if he owes you anything else, I'll take care of it. Now, which one of those did the will of God?
The more holy, righteous, the Southern Baptist.
Right, what was that? Amen. Southern Baptist went on one side, and the Presbyterian went on the other, right? But the non-denominational guy, the one who just believes the Bible, took a little bit of time, put his religion out of the way, and met the person in the middle of their hurt. Church, that's what we're supposed to do. We all have hurting people here. We all know somebody that's hurting. In the body of Christ, right? And even outside of the body of Christ. What are we doing for those folks? I'm laughing at them while they're laying on the street bleeding, right? Anyhow, some of them are just think. And if you think that you're better than somebody else, you're deceiving yourself. That's what it basically says in verse 3 there. If you think that you're something when you're really nothing, I like that. You think you're something, because I look pretty good compared to probably Mike over there, right? But when I compare myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. You know, Mike looks pretty good when he compares himself to me.
At least I don't look like Curtis.
Praise God for that. But if I'm just comparing myself to somebody else, I'm still missing the mark, because that's not who I'm supposed to compare myself to. I compare myself to Christ.
Right.
That's the one that we look to. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where our mindset and our heart ought to be. That's a simple teaching, but why is it so hard to do? What's in the middle of sin in the word? I. All right? So why is it so hard to do? You're in the middle of sin. I. The I in sin is what makes this difficult to do. Because I want my way when? Right now. When I want it. I want my way when I want my way. Right? Now, God says you're not supposed to be looking for your way. You're supposed to be looking for Yahweh. You're supposed to be looking for the one true Savior, the rescuer, the lover to the sinner. You're supposed to be the one filled with the compassion of Christ and reaching out and ministering, serving one another. Not condemning. If Jesus didn't come to condemn but to save, how much more should the church do that? Folks, we're coming to the end of time. Coming to the end of the church age. We're closer today than we've ever been. And I see it. The more I'm looking at it, the more it's plastered all over the walls. Everywhere I look, I see the signs of the end of the so-called church age. Right? I see it coming. It's coming like a freight train. And if we don't get this love thing right now, when the deception comes, now, which has already started, right? When it's here full bore, there'll be so many people that are just washed away with the riptide of sin. They'll be washed, ripped out right away from the shoreline where they're supposed to be next to Christ, because they're playing in, instead of just the knee-deep waves, they're up to where the bull sharks like to play. They're up in waist-deep water. And when the riptide comes, it'll snatch you off your feet and drag you out deeper than what you want to go. When this deception fully comes to America, if we're not grounded in the gospel, grounded in the law of Christ, if we're not grounded in love, willing to help each other, we're going to be ripped out to sea and we're going to drown. We're going to die. Yeah. The great thing about a riptide, if I'm close enough to George and I see him going, I can grab a hold of him and I can grab a hold of this one. Before you know it, we can be pulled back to safety. But it takes the body of Christ to do that. And if we're continually chewing and biting and consuming one another, are we still not... There's a word used, carnal. Are we still not carnal?
Take out one for yourself.
That's a phone over there.
And just for 1995, you too.
And so,
pretty good.
I love you. I love you. See, I'm talking about this building up and stuff, and first thing I do is pop this balloon, right? I'm sorry, Mike. I love you. And so, anyhow, but let every man prove his own work. Now, I like that great. It's in verse 4. Let every man prove, test. Let every man test whose work? His own work. Amen? It's not my job to worry about. And now I'm to worry about you, but I'm not supposed to test your work. Alright? I test my own work. Jesus told it this way: if you see your brother with a speck in his eye, right? You got this little bitty ear. Let me try to get this bug on. Oh, wait. See, the bug comes in my way. Oh, this is plank.
Let's put that plank out of my face. Oh, there we go. I can do it then. See, often we try to fix somebody else's mess without cleaning our own mess up.
Amen.
You know, I'm here. I'm here. You go, folks. Your grass is too tall. All right.
You live in a trailer court. You live in a town. And they got certain codes, right? You got to have your grass at a certain height.
Well, I'm complaining about my neighbor's grass, but I ain't cut my own. Well, first thing you got to do is cut your own grass. And after you've got your house in order, then worry about somebody else's. You know, when you're on those aircrafts, right? When's the last time you flew somewhere? All right, it's been a while, right? But there's a stewardess that comes on and says,
If the little gas mask falls out of the thing, you're supposed to put it on yourself before you put it on somebody. You know why that is? Because if you go to try to help somebody else without your air on, you're probably going to pass out. And you now they got two people to take care of. So first take care. If you got sin in your life, clean it up yourself. Prove your own worth. It's not my job to clean you. I can't clean you. All I can do is condemn you. And Jesus told me not to condemn you. Right? I'm supposed to love you. But I need to make sure that my heart is right with God. I got to make sure that I am in the law of Christ. Because if I'm not in the law of Christ, how can I help you?
There's a lot of other things that ran across my mind. Some of them were not biblical. So why can we do this? Yeah, so, next verse. And so, that every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Oh, isn't that so good? That you don't need John MacArthur. You don't need come up with a big Bible study guy name. Max Lucado. You don't need Huckabee. You don't need those guys. Right? You don't need any of those folks. You know who you need? Say it again. Absolutely. See, you don't need those other folks. Who you need is Jesus Christ. Who you need is make sure that you have... See, when I stand before God on the judgment day, I'm not going to have to say... I can't say, well, Justin didn't let me read my Bible. It's all his fault, God. No! I'm going to stand on my own merit before God. He's not going to say, hey, Justin, why didn't Pastor Curtis do such and such? Justin will say, you got to ask Pastor Curtis. You know, Justin did what he was supposed to do. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. He's not going to be held accountable for me, and I'm not going to be held accountable for him. That's why you got to make sure your own... Check your salvation with fear and trembling. Check your own salvation with fear and trembling. Prove to yourself. Test yourself. Bring yourself to that spot of holiness, of grace, of mourning over sin. See, because every man is going to bear his own burden. All right? Verse 6. Let him who is taught in the word, communicate unto him that which teaches in all good things. I could get real placed on, you guys owe me. That's not what he's saying. In a way he is saying that, but that's not where we're going. Let him that is taught, who's teaching you? Right now I am. Right? I'm breaking down the Bible. Let him who is taught in the Word, communicate. Now, share with. That would be another thing. Let him who is taught, who's teaching in the Word, let him share. If I'm teaching you, you need to share with me in all good things. Right? So it's okay if a pastor makes a living out of pastoring. Now, he shouldn't make a killing. Don't get me wrong. But you should be making a living wage. All right? That's the truth. I mean, I don't know how many hours I spend up here, but I get here about 5:30 in the morning, and I stay till about 3 in the afternoon. I take a 30-minute lunch. You know, so that's my hours. I do that 6 days a week. I'm not saying that to make nobody feel bad. I do it because I love to do it. I would rather be with God than anyone. Don't get me wrong. When the Lord allows me to do some extra side work, I'll go do it. Because I like to do that too. Right? My wife will tell you, when I come home from a job where I had to sweat, maybe cut myself, lift up something heavy, and I come home and I'm a little sore and stinky, you know, from just working all, it makes you feel good. Amen. Yeah, it does. It makes you feel good. Now, when I sit here in the office, and, you know, for weeks on the end, and sometimes I don't even feel like taking a bath. You didn't sweat. What were you doing? You're just sitting there in the desk reading all day. There ain't no sweat in that. You know, so 7 or 8 weeks go by, your wife asks you, what you been doing? Well, I've been studying the Bible. Have you thought about washing yourself? No, I'm not sweating.
little exaggeration, but just very little. It never goes 6 or 8 weeks. So, but and so anyhow, but a pastor ought to be able to make a living pastoring if he does it, right? Now that doesn't mean the pastor should be doing it for money, for filthy lucre. That's not what a pastor. I will do this for nothing. I will. And for the first several years when we started the church, I did it for nothing. And another church paid me a little bit of money, you know, just to keep us going and stuff. But quick as the church was able, this body was able to give me a little bit of money here, I cut those folks off. I said, appreciate what you did. Body's supporting me now. I don't need that. Thank you very much. God bless you. And we moved away from that, and by the grace of God, I'm still able to draw a salary. It's not much lettuce, but a salary. It isn't a long stocking thing. So, anyhow, it was by the grace of God I'm able to do what I do. And the Lord has provided. We have not gone hungry. All the bills are paid. We have nothing to worry about. We're doing good. Pardon? That's a lot of celery. Amen. Not much cabbage, but a lot of celery. God supplies for the need. And he says, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Yeah. Which one do you want? Everlasting life. So what do you need to be sowing to? What do you need to be feeding? What do you need to be pouring out? The Spirit. To the Spirit. You need to be doing the things that are in the Word of God. You need to be applying those things. And the verse just before that, because he was talking about paying your pastor and stuff like that, but he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you really tithed? All right. Now we don't ask for money. We don't pass a plate here. That's not God hasn't called us to do that. We don't do that. But in Micah it says, "Test me in this. Try me in this." He said, "Well, actually, it starts out and he says that you have robbed me." And they say, "Where have we robbed you?" And he said, "You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings." But try me in this. Test me in this. See, pay your tithe. Give back to God what is owed Him, right? Render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. And see if I will not open up heaven and pour out a blessing on you so much you can't contain it. All right? Now, that blessing may not be a financial thing that comes back to you. But I tell you what, when you do give to the Lord in ridiculous manners, all right? It doesn't have to be money. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's just ministering. It's serving, right? And you give to God with the fullness of heart. God will give you, He will blow your socks off. Amen, George? Hasn't He done some things for you? Amen. Give me some testimony. Anybody. Where has God blessed you just to tell me something?
Recently.
Recently. Amen.
Recently with a abundant full of food. I prayed about it.
Yeah.
Because I was like, Lord, I'm having 2 teenagers come. I don't know if I'm going to feed them. And, I mean, wow.
Wow.
I couldn't even close my fridge.
Well, it's going to waste.
No, we're not wasting.
Wait, no, we didn't waste it. We fed the kids. The door's closed now.
Right? Praise God for that. Praise God. God does those things. He meets you in the middle of your need. If you are faithful to Him, He's faithful to you.
Yeah, but I'm very humble.
There you go.
Very humble. Mm-hmm. And
there you go. Just praising Him, giving Him all the glory.
Yeah.
He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever you put out, you're going to receive. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Right? So if you say, well, I'm really not going to help the church in any kind. I'm not going to help God in any kind of way. Right? I'm just going to keep everything to myself. I'm doing fine. I don't need to give it. God has a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? What's He need my 2 cents? What's He need my labor for? What's He need my sweat equity for, right? He's God. He don't need anything.
In fact, he says if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell you. Right? If he was thirsty, he wouldn't ask for you a drink. So why, why?
Don't be deceived. That what you sow, what you willingly give, it will come back to you. Amen? Whether it be finances or labor or just heart. You know, you can sacrifice in prayer. Do you know that? Turn off cable TV. All the noise is going. How much noise do we got in our lives? Just white noise. Not bigoted noise, just noise. Why do they call it white noise? I don't know. All the noise, all the Facebook, all the Twitter, all the tick pick. When you get a tick behind your ear, you tick them, you pick them. Anyhow, those things, that garbage that goes on in the space that we live in. What if we took some of that effort, turned it off, and turned to God? Right? What would God do? What do you think God would? You know, God may not do anything for that, but I guarantee He'll change you. Right? It'll change who you are. It's not going to change who God is, but it'll change who you are.
Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. All I'm going to do is care about myself. All I do is care. I'm just going to take care of me and mine. That's what he's talking about. You just sow into your flesh. In that, you're only going to get corruption back. But if you sow to the Spirit, if I obey what the Spirit of God tells me to do, I'm going to reap, I'm going to gain not just life, but life eternal. Who wants some of that? I do. I want that eternal life. I want that eternal blessing. Not only do I want the blessings in eternity, I want the eternal blessing right now. And you know you can have it right now? Walk in the holiness of God. Walk in the obedience of the Word of God. Apply that to your life. Live in the holiness that God gives you. And God will bless you way beyond what you can understand. Not just in this temporal life, but in life everlasting. Amen? That's good news. That's like the gospel. That's good news. That's good stuff. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap. Oh, what did we talk about last night, men? If you faint not. Okay. You're going to reap it. You're going to get it back if you don't quit.
I've been doing this for 5 minutes. I ain't got nothing back.
You know?
I've been pulling on this rope like this. I ain't even got the slack out of it. I'm gonna quit.
Right? Come on, people. You can't quit. If you quit, you won't win. We are not those who stop. We're not those who fall back into perdition, but we are them who press forward, right? We're those who say, "Not today's not enough. I'm going to keep going. I'm not at the end of my rope. I want to be like that Caleb, right? He got into the promised land, and he said, "Ooh, you know what I want? I want the mountain over there with the giants on it. I want the hard land. I want the tough stuff. I'm not ready to quit." He's 80 years old.
Sure, I'll kill you. I want the hard land over there.
I better not do that much. I'm closer to 80 than I am 80, right? And so we don't grow weary in doing the right thing. Now you may not receive what you think you deserve for doing the right thing. Anybody here ever feel like you're shortchanged? Well, I've helped this person, I loved that person, I did what I need to. Oh, but I didn't get what I wanted back. Okay, let me ask you this. Does it matter?
Okay. It doesn't matter. It's not about you. It was never about you. It's always been about God. It's always been about His will, His righteousness, His love. He just used you. Welcome to the toolbox. It's good to be a tool in the hands of a mighty God. Right? So you just allow him to use you and don't worry about the reward. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. You keep on loving. You keep on giving. You keep on pouring out. And don't expect nothing back. Because if you're not expecting nothing back, you'll never be let down.
Amen.
And God says you'll never run empty. Right?
Well, I've given till I can't give no more.
Well, stop thinking that way. Remember, how much of this stuff is yours anyhow? You don't own nothing. You don't own nothing. It all belongs to God. Right? You've heard that old story? You never find a hearse.
You never find a U-Haul following the hearse. You might find a hearse following a U-Haul.
But you'll never find a U-Haul. Because when the guy dies, everything that he worked for, everything, all the toys, that the guy who died with the most toys left all of his toys.
That's right.
He left them all. He didn't bring nothing. He didn't need that four-wheeler when he went to heaven or hell. You know, he might wish he had a four-wheeler when he went to hell.
You thought I'd say that every morning.
Yeah. No. Listen, we gotta keep on keeping on. We gotta keep on doing the right thing. Even when it gets hard, even when it gets weary. Think about this. Didn't Jesus have a hard time on this life? I mean, it was hard for him. There wasn't nothing come easy for that man. No, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he still was acquainted with our grief. He still was hungry. He still was cold. He told the rich man, birds have nests and foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Right? He didn't have nothing in this world. He had everything stored up in the kingdom. So where are you storing up all your good stuff? Here on this earth? Better not be, because when you die, you're leaving it all. Right? You need to be storing your stuff up in the kingdom where it needs to be. Now, if we faint, if we quit before we're through, okay, so you fought the good fight, you walked with the Lord for 72 years. You're almost at the end. I'm sorry.
No. Thought about your age, dude. You might be close to that.
All right. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And then just before you get to the end, you say, you know, I've had it. It's just not worth it anymore. And you quit. You turn away. What a waste. You're so close to the end. You're so close to the end. Don't stop. Don't grow weary doing good. Even when it feels hard and heavy and tiresome. Remember, we're not doing it for the glory here. I do what I do, and we need to do what we do so that we can hear what Jesus says. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only thing I want to hear. That's the only thing I'm looking forward to. You know, and keep that in your mind. Where do you want your rewards? You hear about those fight people climbing the ladder of life, right?
I'm climbing the ladder of life. I'm going to get on top one day. Boy, I got to do a step on a few more heads. I'll get up there.
And so you work hard and you labor and you labor and you gain and you gain your whole life. And come the end of your life, you find out that your ladder was against the wrong building. Right? You worked hard, you did all the stuff you're supposed to do, but when you die, all that stuff that you did, if you're not building on the right foundation, if you're not climbing the right ladder, if you're not doing the things that God has called you to, then you're wasting your time. And if you quit before you're through, then you've wasted everything you've invested thus far. I've come this far by faith. And I cannot stop. I can't stop. The promise is too close. The Bible says your life is but a vapor. You're here for a moment. Then you're gone. And it might seem like a long time, 80, 90, 120 years, whatever how long you live, I don't know, 7, 18 years. I have no idea. But each of us got a born-on date and we got an ending date. And what you do, everybody's seen one of them two tombstones, right? It's born on and ended date. And in between those two is a dash.
That's all our life is a dash. What are you doing for Jesus? Did you get weary in your dash and quit? Then all you're going to have is that tombstone left for anybody to remember you by. But if you work for Jesus and you don't quit, you keep pushing on, you keep endeavoring, you keep doing the hard thing for the glory of God, you have a promise in heaven. You have a kingdom prepared for you. You have a spot. You can be close to the Lord. You can live in absolute light. Amen?
Yes.
Dig this. There's coming a day where you won't be a sinner.
Woohoo! Man! That's shouting news! There's coming a day that this nasty, rotting corpse that you see before you will have no sin.
That's worth the fight. Amen? That's worth sticking it out. That's worth holding on to the bitter end for the glorious beginning. Amen? So don't grow weary in doing good. Don't faint. First 10 says, as we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto how many men?
All
men. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I'm supposed to do good to everybody. Even the neighbor that hates me, I'm supposed to do good to her. And I do my best, right? I do. I do my best for her. She just don't like me, and that's okay. You know, I'm going to love her anyhow. I'm going to pray for her every time. I pray for her, she'll go call the cops, but I'll pray for her anyhow. Right? I love her. But you know who I love more? You guys. Especially those of the household of faith. You know why I've got to be around the fellowship of believers? You know why I got to be here? Who said it?
Encouragement.
Amen. I need to be around like-spirited people.
Amen.
Not like-minded, because my mind stinks. All right? But I want to have the same spirit. We got the Holy Ghost here. We got the same spirit. And if you don't want, what I've found, if you have some reason that you don't want to be around the body of Christ, you might not be walking in the Spirit of God. Because, say that. You may not be saved. Amen. Because that's one of the things. When you're born again, you have a hunger and a thirst for the fellowship. You want to be here. There's a great, I've got to be here. Why? Because I'm in like-minded people. The world hates me. I can come here and I get some kindness. Amen? I come here and I get to feel the, not feel, but experience the love of God that lives in each and every one of you. And the more of us that we have to encourage one another, the more I'm able to face the ungodly world. I can't do without you. I can't. I'll chase you down. You stop coming, I'll find you. After I find you, you may tell me stop coming, but then I'll stop. But I'll look for you for a while. Yeah, I will. Like old hound dog chasing a coon. I'll chase you down, boy. But once you say, I don't want nothing to do with you, I'm going to say, all right. I love you. Anytime that you're ready, I'm here for you. And when you come back, the door will always be open. You'll always find a warm pot of something on your stove. We'll feed you. We'll feed you the manna from heaven. We'll feed you the Word of God. And we'll love you right in the middle of your nasty, stinking life. Amen? And the reason I say that, because I got a nasty, stinking life too. Here on this world. Paul starts talking about he has poor eyesight. And here in this next verse here. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the faith, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You've got to pray my way. You've got to read my scripture, right? You've got to do things my way. That's what the Judaizers were saying. You've got to be circumcised so that we can be like each other. Personally, I don't want to see none of you guys. I don't care for that. That. You see what I'm saying? I was saying it, and I said, we're not in men's Bible study. I can't really just say that. So, anyhow, the Judaizers were saying that to have a relationship with Christ, you needed to be circumcised. But that really doesn't matter. They were doing it that they could say, well, I had a whole bunch of Gentiles circumcised. You know, I baptized 758 people, and I made them pray after me. You know, say the prayer after me, and you'll be saved.
Right? That's the same thing.
And they do it for their own glory. They're doing it that they can say, look at what we did. Oh, I'm such a good Christian. Going back just a little bit, and verse 11, a lot of people say that this is the thorn in Paul's flesh, that he had poor eyesight. I have no doubt that he had poor eyesight. You know, I don't even say that. I know he says that he had to write in large letters. Folks, if I take off my glasses, I'm going to write really big letters because I cannot see the paper right here without them. So if I was going to, and Paul was a little bit older than me, right, and the lighting wasn't nearly as good in those prisons that he was writing most of these letters in. So he would have to have, like, big letters, right? He'd have to write, because they didn't have spectacles, eyeglasses in those days. So I don't know if that is the thorn in the flesh that he was talking about in 1 Corinthians. He talked about the thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times that the Lord would deliver him from. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Remember that account? It could be. You know, it could be. But I don't know if Paul would complain about his eyesight. I really don't. If I were to speculate, and this is just off-the-wall speculation, I have no proof of this. But as somebody who has hurt Christians in the past, hurt people, those faces never, never leave you. Right? Think about what Paul did persecuting the church. Think about the guilt that he must have carried with him every day, every time he closed his eyes. Those men and women, children that he sent to death had the papers to go to Damascus and have every Christian locked up in jail, right? He had that authority before he knew Christ. Now, if I was to speculate, and that's all speculation, I can see Paul's thorn in the flesh, not so much as an eye, physical eyesight, but a mental thing that keeps coming up. PTSD. All right? He put a lot of innocent, God-fearing people to death. He separated moms and dads and children for Judaism. Now, if I were to say that Paul had a thorn in the flesh when he closed his eyes and he would weep, pray for those lives that he ruined. I think that's a bigger thorn in the flesh than eyesight. Eyesight, he just writes in bigger letters. Right? So, in your commentary, it's going to tell you that you go to 1 Corinthians, and that's what it's talking about. The thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. May have been, may not have been. I don't know. But I do know out of my own experience, my eyesight does not compare to the hurt that you remember you caused in somebody else's life. If I had to pray to God and say, God, deliver me from something, deliver me from my mind of my past. Three times God will tell you, my grace is sufficient for you. Right? And that's my two cents. I can't prove it. Right? But I think Paul was more spiritual.
Interesting.
It's an interesting thought.
Yeah.
You know, and as I was praying about it, thinking about it, I said, I don't think Paul would care about his eyesight that much. You know, he was an old man. His eyesight was gone. He just wrote in bigger letters. Right? It takes more ink. You know, big deal. But to think of the hurt that he caused all of those lives, they keep. I don't know if you've ever hurt anybody, but it never leaves you. Right? It never leaves you. But God's grace is sufficient even for that. Amen? God God's grace is sufficient for even for that. Now, if somebody tells you that you've got to do it my way or you can't be a Christian, you've got to speak in tongues or you can't be a Christian, you've got to be water baptized or you can't be a Christian, tell that to the man on the cross that died beside Jesus. Now, Jesus commanded us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus Christ, right? He told us to do that. So we ought to baptize that way. But that doesn't make you saved. You got saved before water baptism ever happened, right? So if anybody tells you you've got to be water baptized or you can't go to heaven, anathema, right? Doggone that thought. If somebody tells you you've got to speak in tongues or you can't go to heaven, you don't have this Holy Spirit, and anathema, that's not, you need Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, right? The way. There's no other way but through Him. Doesn't matter how many tongues you speak. It doesn't matter how many times you've been water baptized. It doesn't matter how many times you helped old ladies cross the street. And none of that matters. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. Period. And so, don't let somebody tell you that unless you get circumcised a certain way or you do a certain thing, that you can't have a relationship with God. You get a relationship with God as God calls you out of darkness into His light, and you obey through faith, right? Yeah. And you stay with it. You don't faint. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't stop doing what God has called you to. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who were circumcised kept the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory. Now, the fellow who's telling you to do it his way didn't do it that way either. That fellow said, hey, you need to obey the law or you can't get into heaven. He didn't obey the law. So he's going to hell himself. How many have broken the law of God? All of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory. How many is all? Everybody. In the Greek, how many is all? And then all, how about the Hebrew? When you say all, it still means all, right? How about the ancient Greek, the real old stuff? It still means all. Amen? All. All right? And so those who were circumcised said that they kept the law. They didn't keep the law. But they want you to keep the law, even though they couldn't keep the law. Stay away from that stuff. That'll just get you confused. What that'll do for the Christian is that's going to stop you from loving people. You know, because you're not keeping the law, I can't help you. You're unclean, I can't minister to you. I'm better than that. I can't help you out of your mess. That's the whole theme of what chapter 6 is talking about. It's helping people, loving people. Don't get caught up in your own mind. It says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Right? Thank God. If they're trying to lead you into a religion, God forbid that garbage. And that God, if I glory in anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ, there's nothing good in me to be glorying about. There's nothing good in you to be glorying about. The only thing we have to give glory to is because we know Jesus. Amen. And Jesus knows us. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus, maybe it's time you get to know Jesus. Because guess what? You're going to die. Right? And once that you're going to die, and when you die, you're going to go to the judgment. And you're either going to be found in Christ or outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, you got a home. If you ain't in Christ, then you got hell to pay. Right? It's not going to be pretty for those who do not walk or trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And good news, it's easy to do. It's easy to begin, but then there comes that whole death thing. Right? I got to die to myself. I got to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives in me. Yeah, that whole dying to yourself, that's the difficult thing. But asking Jesus to be your Savior, asking Him, if you confess Him, if you believe in your heart, if you ask Him to come into you and lead you into righteousness, guess what He's going to do? He's going to come into you and He's going to lead you into righteousness. if you repent from your sin, how much is He going to forgive you?
All
of it. Amen? But when you hear the Spirit call, when the Father moves over you and He calls you by name, and a beautiful thing is, He knows your name. He knows you inside and out. And when the Father moves over and He says, "Hey, Steve, follow me. Hey, George, follow, hey, Jim, follow me. Hey, Justin, follow me. Hey, Mike, come back. No, hey, Mike, follow me." Right? And He calls you by name and you answer affirmative. "Yes, God. Here I am, I, a sinner. Save me. Because I cannot save myself." Something supernatural happens. Something outside of our comprehension. Love finds you. Right? And He starts sanctifying you, changing you from darkness into light. Teaching you His Word, His truth, His love, His grace. And in that you find liberty. Right? Not like our Constitution kind of liberty. But I mean real freedom. Because before Christ you were chained to the sin of this world. But when Christ came in your life, when He came to you and called you and called you out, He set you free. And whom the Lord has set free, they are free indeed. Amen? So if you don't know Him, you can ask. We don't do that pray after me thing here. But I will tell you, you can ask Him in your bed tonight. You can ask Him on the way home. You get sincere in your heart, confessing Him as your Lord or wanting Him to be your Lord. He will meet you where you are. Because while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You didn't have to get better to get right. You had to get God to get better. Amen? And so, God forbid that I should glory in anything except for what Jesus is, who He is, what He did. He's crucified for me. And for verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. Amen." A new uncle finished tonight. Amen. Praise God. I love you guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God. I thank you for the richness of your word, Lord, that we're able to read it. I pray that we're able to understand it. Father, I just ask that you would allow these words, these truths that we have seen throughout this doctrinal teaching of the Galatian churches that Paul wrote to us through the power of the Holy Ghost, that we would take it from the first chapter to the last chapter and allow it to enter our minds and our hearts and to change us from who we were to who you would have us to be. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.